Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And I hope that this morning that you will give me your attention for the next few minutes as we try to study together with regards to the theme, the I Ams of the book of Romans. Most of us have some oft-repeated phrases. As I started trying to think about people who say things, I think about people like Brother V.E. Howard, who for many years preached on the International Gospel Hour. If you ever heard his lesson, it wouldn't take you long to know who he was, because after he'd preach about 3 or 4 minutes, he'd say, "Are you listening?" And then he'd preach a little while longer, and then he'd say, "Are you listening?" And that became an oft-repeated phrase, but he was trying to make a point when he would say, "Are you listening?" There are other people who have various oft-repeated phrases. In fact, there's probably about 5 or 6 of you in the audience that I thought about repeating your often repeated phrase, but I didn't want to embarrass you. But there's some of us who have some phrases. And in the Bible, there are various individuals who use phrases over and over again. I often think about what Jesus meant when he says, "Have ye not read?" And about what that means and what he was trying to say. The Apostle Paul was good at using phrases over and over again. One of the ones that always comes to mind is the phrase, like for instance in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, or excuse me, Romans 6, 1 and 2, where he says, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then the King James American Standard says, "God forbid." The New King James translates it, "Certainly not." Those phrases are repeated over and over again. And when you go to the writings of Paul, Paul will often use this phrase, "I am," and then words to follow that. And these I ams of Paul reflect his desire, his will, his intentions. It reflects the character of who he is and what he wanted to be. And there are some that we're going to look at today. 8 times Paul uses this phrase, "I am," in the book of Romans. And they're found in verses 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 1, chapter 7 and verse 14, chapter 8 and verse 38, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 15, and then chapter 16. And I know that as Brother Harold mentioned to me a few weeks ago, he looked at my sermon plan and he said, how's he going to finish that in the allotted time? Well, the thing about it is, the elders have not allotted me a time. But the truth is that each one of these could easily be a sermon within itself. My purpose in this lesson is to basically create within you a desire to want to know more. To say, I see a little bit of that. Maybe I'd like to study some more from the book of Romans and see how the I Ams of Paul relate, and then you may want to study the I Ams of Christ. Let's begin, first of all, with verse 14. Brother Larry read it to us just a few moments ago, but let me bring it to your attention again. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul had something that all men deserved. For instance, if you start looking at Paul and his description of what he's going to do, you understand that men needed what Paul had. And we'll see in Mark 16 to whom it was sent and why Paul would say that he had given it to all men in Acts chapter 20. Let me illustrate this for you for just a moment. If I had a cure, a full and complete cure for cancer, if I could be able to give you the magic pill or some various treatment, and I had the answer for it and I could give it, would I not owe that to you? We have some in our audience this morning, in fact, several in our audience that have either had cancer or have it presently. It's a very dreaded disease, and it's one that's treatment today is quite painful and quite stressful. If I could be able to give you this cure, it would be full, it would be complete. You could say, I know now I have been cured of this and I won't have it anymore. Would I owe that to give that to you? I think you'd say I would. If you've got it, you need to share it. Paul understood who he was. He understood what he had been given. God had blessed Paul with the knowledge and the ability to give men what would save their souls. Notice with me, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Why send the gospel to every creature? It's because every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who understands the difference between right and wrong needs that gospel message. Everyone. And everyone who responds properly is going to be saved. Paul would say to the elders at Ephesus when he was at Miletus, he'd say in Acts 20, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Everywhere Paul went, whether it was to the Greeks, which you would find in Athens and Corinth, whether it was to the barbarians, to the people in those areas where we might would call uncivilized, whether it was to the Jew or the Gentile, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. He would say, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, let's look at the next verse, because it's going to have the second I am. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul would say, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He not only had the obligation in the sense that he had the knowledge and he had the ability to deal with men's sins, but Paul also had this burning desire, this ready mind, this will to preach that gospel. We'll see that in Isaiah 6 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with regards to the reward. Why would Paul have this great desire? You know, we understand the obligation that he had in verse 14, but it's really because he cared about people. When Paul would look out and he would see people in Athens bowing down and worshiping stone, wood, gold, silver. Paul would just feel for those people. He loved their souls. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Isaiah said, Lord, you need somebody to go, I'll go. That's who Paul was. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given that I should declare unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's what a privilege it is. One of the passages that caught my attention in studying about this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there Paul would say, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And now listen carefully. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in Christ. Paul would say, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And in verse 18, he says, what's my reward then? That implies that Paul is doing this willingly. How do you know he's doing it willingly? Because he says, I would do it whether I receive any pay for it or not. You know, the question has arisen several times. When you are supporting missions in a foreign area, and all of a sudden, if the funds were to just immediately dry up, would those people remain Christians? Would those people remain loyal and faithful to the Lord? And there's where you start seeing whether or not a person has a willing mind, and Paul did. And whatever it took, Paul was going to preach. Whether it required making tents, whether it required help from others, Paul would be able to do it. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. People know whether or not you care about them, whether or not you want to help them. And Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also because it's important to me. Now, number 3 is found in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I am not ashamed. Not exactly like today, but in some senses like today. Paul's day was marked with the cross being a scandal. More and more in our society today, people are becoming secular. We don't want to have any sort of mention of God or of religion in our society. We don't want to see it in our civil governments. People don't want to see it in our school systems. They're trying to be a-religious. That is, no religion whatsoever. But you cannot take God out of this world. And in Paul's day, there was almost a scandal for a person to say, I believe in a Christ that was crucified on a cross. When someone truly believes, however, he will tell it. Listen as we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the worldly people, they think of being a Christian and a man hanging on a cross as being foolishness. But it wasn't Paul. And he said, I'm not ashamed of it. In Luke 9 and verse 26, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. If we are so timid and we are so ashamed of our Lord, that we won't stand up and say, I am a Christian and I proudly serve the Lord, then the Lord is going to be ashamed of us when He comes. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul writes, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Are you ashamed for people to know that you're a Christian? Are you ashamed to quote Scripture to people? You ought not be. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And in Acts 4, verses 18 through 20, here's the apostles. They've healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. They have been brought in before the authorities. They've been threatened. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John would say, you can judge whether or not we ought to listen to you or not, but we can only tell what things we have seen and what we have heard. Number four, you come all the way to chapter 7. Very difficult chapter. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, when I look at Paul's statement, I am carnal, I understand this is a difficult passage, and I understand there are people who struggle with it. There are others who believe it teaches some form of Calvinism. And Calvinism says that a man is born depraved. Follow the acronym TULIP. The first letter of that stands for total depravity. That says that man is born with nothing good in himself and God has to work a miracle on him before man can ever believe. That's not what this passage teaches. In fact, just for a very short Bible lesson, let me draw your attention to verses 5 and 6 and notice Paul's statement, when and now. Notice he's referring to an event in the past and then he refers to the present. The word when Paul says, I am carnal, is the same as saying I am fleshly, and we need to know what that means. Under the law, and when I say law, I'm talking about the Old Testament law, men were often controlled by their animal urges, and when I mean that, I'm just saying more the physical desires than they were by spiritual direction. Let me take you through some of these verses. Verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from that law, having to die to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul is contrasting the now with the when, the old. And he's going to talk about the newness of the Spirit and the oldness of the letter. He's talking about the Old Testament law. If you want to read that, I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But what we have here is Paul talking about a man motivated by the animal type or human desires. Let me illustrate this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal, for there's envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, the difference is a man who is directed and led by the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, versus the man who was directed by his physical human desires that are just what we might call animalistic instincts. And Paul says, I'm having to fight with that. And the law only brought out the fact that when I read in there about covetousness, that was just something else that I had to deal with. But under the law of Christ, there is freedom. There's deliverance from that. Paul wanted us to understand who he was and where he had been. Number 5, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, and then he goes on to say, nor any other thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded only a person who is persuaded does so after being fully convinced by the evidence. You know, there are some things that can prove things to us. If I said that there is a big tour bus sitting out in our parking lot, some of you would say, I've got to see that. You want to walk to the back door, the side door, look out there and say, hey, I see it. It's there. On the other hand, if someone were to tell you that it were there and you had great confidence in their veracity, their truthfulness, you might say, I am convinced of that as well. Brother Rodney Reynolds, if he told me, Tony, there's a tour bus out there in the parking lot, do you know what I would believe? There'd be one there. I have no doubt whatsoever. If he told me that, he wouldn't be joking with me. Rodney doesn't joke around much. Now, Leonard told me that, I'd begin to wonder, because he jokes. But you joke with me, though. But Rodney doesn't. If he told me that, I believe that that's the way it was. The apostles believed what they saw and what they heard, and they taught it, and we believe it. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, or peril? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul is asking, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything? He says, I am persuaded there's nothing there. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him unto that day. Paul says, I have no doubt in my mind. I am persuaded. Does that not give you some insight into this man's great life? Next, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. I'm not lying. Paul solemnly affirmed that he was not lying about the pain that he had endured concerning his Jewish brethren. In fact, studying Romans chapters 9 and 10, you see that Paul had an intense love for these brethren. In fact, they were his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he was so concerned that many of them would be lost. Let me ask you, I want you, each of you, to think about a family member that you have. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe a mother or father. Someone that you love dearly who is lost. And you're concerned about them. You're worried about them. Well, that's Paul. He's concerned about him. And he says, I'm not lying. I'm trying to tell you how much concern that I have. And Paul often proved this and proved his devotion to them. Of all the things that he would endure, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul would say, I am calling God as my witness. In Galatians 1 and verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Paul was trying to emphasize with an oath, I am not lying. And I know that I'm not lying. Chapter 15, verse 25. But now, I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I'm going to Jerusalem His purpose was to go and help the Christians there who were in Judea. They were in need. I don't know if I could adequately portray to you the kind of need that these people experienced. A year ago yesterday, we visited the city of Bethlehem. And it was different than the previous times that I had visited there. I knew the area was a poor area. But I was taken back by the fact that there were little children about this tall who would come up to you on the street and do this. And they followed us everywhere we went while we were in Bethlehem. I want you to understand Jerusalem was in need. Let me give you a few illustrations of that. Romans chapter 15, 26 and 27, Paul would say, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he's trying to explain why he's going to go. He's going to carry some needy things there. And Paul had been eager about helping the poor. Let me read to you verses 26 and 27. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Here are these people who are needy. How much money did Paul raise among the churches of Macedonia and Achaia? I don't know. I know that it involved at least a year gathering all of it. I know that it was such an amount of money that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there were various brethren chosen to travel with Paul to carry this money to them. So it must have been a significant amount. Now when Paul met with Peter, James, and John, and he was going to go among the Gentiles, here's what he says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Peter, James, and John were working among the Jews in and around Jerusalem. They knew there were poor people there. That was a known fact. Paul was going to be going in and among Gentiles that were going to be much more affluent, much more money. And they said, we want you to remember the poor. And Paul said, I was eager to do that. And he raised those funds and he helped those people. That tells you a lot about Paul's character as well. The last one, number 8, Romans 16, 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple. I'm glad on your behalf. Paul was glad when people did well. We ought to be thrilled when people do good. Real love exists when you can rejoice in the good of others. Let me quickly carry through these verses. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Paul says, I am so thankful that I've heard of you in this way, the Ephesians. To the Thessalonians, he'd said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And he says, here's what we remember. Without faith, or without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, you're a good group of people. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 13, 6. He says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. There are many other passages which could go along with these, but the I ams of Paul, in my judgment, in the book of Romans, define who he is. He's a man who understands his obligation to other people because he has the gospel. He's ready to preach that gospel. And he's not ashamed of it. He looks at himself and sees who he is properly and sees other people and their needs. And he's not lying about how greatly he is concerned about them. He's concerned about them in their poverty, but he's also concerned about them spiritually. What a man Paul was. What a great work he did. What defines you? If someone were to listen to your speech and observe your act, what would they say about you? What does your own speech say about you? I know that many times we make all sorts of New Year's resolutions. I hope to be able to do this, or I hope to be able to do that. Why not, this morning, get your life right with God? If it is right, great. Continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Grow spiritually. But if it's not right, we want you to bring your broken life to Christ. We want you to respond to the Lord's invitation to become a Christian, or as one who strayed away to return home.